really appreciate the way we've been able to join in prayer for the body of Christ around the world. And we're excited for next Sunday as we focus on Honduras and the Honduran Mennonite Church, the church in Honduras. And Kaylee will be here with us for that. And we're looking forward to having her a part of celebrating that part of the world that's a very important part in our family's life. One of the many great things we celebrate when we think about the meaning of this season is this: He has come to us. God has come to us. And that phrase, especially this time of year, can become just part of the background. You hear it so much, but do we really think about what it means that God has come to us, to you, in the most vulnerable state you can come as a baby, a helpless child? And I want to challenge you to think about what it means when someone comes to see you. One of the movies I like to watch at Christmas time is this movie, It's a Wonderful Life. When you think about coming to somebody else, in our world system, usually the person who is less powerful comes to the person in a position of privilege and power. And what you see here is Mr. Potter, if you know this movie, summoned George Bailey to his office. He was the powerful one, Mr. Potter. George Bailey was the subservient one. He says, George Bailey, you come and see me. And then he gets there, and I love this part. You can see he has this chair set up that makes the person coming to him low. And he sits over. This is a hilarious picture here of how that works. That's the way the world works. The person in power says, you come to me. You think about a big athlete like LeBron James. And some years back when every team wanted his services, well, the teams, they would actually go to visit him at his home in Miami and go to his territory, his ground, placing him in a position of honor. We come to you. And I want you to think about this profound reality of the meaning of Christmas in that God, the ruler of the universe, came to us, comes to you. And says, now you open up your heart and let me come in. And this in Revelation, it talks about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's a little bit blurry here. Sorry about that. But you know this picture of Jesus standing at the door and knock. He has come to you. He has come to us. And now here's the invitation for you to make a response is to open the door. He has come. That's a profound step. Profound reality of our God. So many religions around the world are about if you can somehow get it right and get to God, you're reaching to God and somehow hoping He accepts your efforts. And the message of the Christian faith made known through Jesus Christ as God has condescended, has come to us. That's quite profound. And it's hard for us to even wrap our heads around it. Will you open up and let God in through Jesus Christ? Well, this passage that Audrey read today from Isaiah 35 is just phenomenal. I love the book of Isaiah. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. You know, this is the kind of verse you might see on a Christmas card. It's beautiful. And I did not anticipate sermon preparation going in this direction this week, but as I did some studying, it became very apparent that you have to read the chapter that comes before Isaiah 35. You need to read Isaiah 34. And as I began reading that, I realized Isaiah 34 does not appear on Christmas cards. And here's why. If you get a card like this, let me know. I'd like to see it. But this is right out of the scripture. This is not pretty stuff. Edom's streams will be turned into pitch. Her dust into burning sulfur. Her land will become blazing pitch. That's Isaiah 34, 9. Not the stuff of Christmas cards. But to understand Isaiah 35, you have to read Isaiah 34. Here's another line. This is, God will stretch out over Edom the measuring line of chaos and the plumb line of desolation. Her nobles will have nothing there to be called a kingdom. All her princes will vanish away. Merry Christmas. And I say that somewhat lightly, but not lightly. Because this is part of the reality. That to really appreciate the good news, you have to hear the hard news. And I want to confess personally that I am drawn to those feel-good texts in the Bible, but it's very easy to skip over these texts that give meaning to the good news. The scriptures say, I have set before you life and death. Choose life that you may live. It's the great contrast that is shown here about the way of God and the way of humankind. Now, Edom in this passage here is placed in here to symbolize the nations of the world that do not honor Christ, do not honor God. That's what it was meant here. It was meant to symbolize all that stands against the ways of God. Edom is a broad term here used to symbolize that. And it's showing us here the contrast of life with God and life without God. And I think if there's any words here that say it so well, it's this chaos and desolation. Chaos and desolation is a life without God. And these words actually, chaos and desolation, they go back to the same words that are used at creation in Genesis, which were God cave in here. And I love these words. It's something like tohu and bohu. I forget what it is. These are Hebrew words that I can never quite keep straight, but it basically means chaos and desolation. That God came into the chaos and desolation, the tohu and bohu, and created order and goodness and light out of darkness and creation and diversity out of confusion. This is the work of God. That when we choose the pathway of God, we are moving in the direction of order, life, light, refreshing rains. And that we move in the direction of the enemy, of the way away from God, we move in the direction of barrenness and desolation and chaos and all that goes with it. The distinction is made very stark. But I think we realize that when we, in our day-to-day world, it isn't always this stark. That when we look around, you can say, wow, that person is not living in the ways of God and their life seems to be going just fine. And you look at some godly people and you can say, well, their life is really struggling. What gives? And I think we're called to come back to this 30,000 feet and see the great trajectory of the life of faithfulness and the great trajectory of the life without God. Some of you know that Richard Showalter passed away last evening. A great man of faith. He was the president of the Mission Board for many years. He made a big impact on my life as a young adult. His teaching on the Father heart of God impacted me deeply. And I love Richard, and with so many people around the world, I grieve his loss. But you know, if you think about life being, if you could kind of make a graph of health and well-being in your life, that there's lots of ups and downs, aren't there? And you could say that in the last year of Richard's life, as he dealt with cancer, pancreatic cancer, and then in the last month began to really deteriorate, if you were graphing his life and how you know, perhaps comfortable he was, or how vigorous he was, that graph was a steady line going down. And that's so often, I think, how the end of life is for most of us. But Richard knew, and the Showalter family knew so well, and they know so well this morning, as they grieve his loss last night, that the great trajectory of the life with God is a continual journey upward toward life and well-being. And then it brings us to what we see here in Isaiah 34. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. The dry land shall flourish. This picture of the goodness and the shalom of God that is for those who turn in toward His ways and live into His ways. I want to go back to this picture here. Melanie, it's interesting you're here today because this picture, does that look familiar? It's in Central Asia, I believe, somewhere. And I remember when we visited your family in Central Asia some years back, driving through land like this. I didn't know Melanie was going to be here today. But this is a barren place, desolate wilderness. There's not much sign of life there. I don't see much evidence of anything being able to grow there. And the word of God that comes to us in Isaiah is that the miracle of God coming into this world is that places that seem so desolate, as God comes into our experience, produce life. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? It's this great climate change. God changes the atmosphere. And I think one story that really tests whether you believe that, now you have to be of a certain age to remember this, about 25, 30 years ago, there was a man named Jeffrey Dahmer who committed some of the most atrocious crimes this country has ever experienced. I'm not going to go into detail, it's just not appropriate to share publicly, but he was a serial killer. He killed over 15, they don't even know how many people he killed, in the most gruesome, despicable ways. And he was arrested, I believe, in 1991, and he was prosecuted in a state that that did not have the death penalty, and so he was sentenced to 16 life sentences in prison. And people felt like there's nothing that is no punishment that even comes close to doing justice to what Jeffrey Dahmer did. People just, his name was a household word in the early 90s of just the embodiment of evil. And if anyone, you'd say, if anyone deserves the fires of hell, you'd say, it's Jeffrey Dahmer. Justice will be done someday. That was the cry out of people. And you know, you'd say, if anyone is beyond the reach of God, it's Jeffrey Dahmer. Think about these families, the victims of what he did to these people. You know, Jeffrey Dahmer, along the way, he was interviewed there was a pastor who saw him interviewed on TV. I forget how this was. And he saw the desolation and brokenness in this convicted man's face, obviously. And he reached out, he sent a letter to Jeffrey Dahmer, and he said, you have no peace. You can experience peace through Jesus Christ. And you might look at this pastor and say, you know, what's the point? He's a celebrity criminal, and you're sending this letter to him, and what's the point? But Jeffrey Dahmer responded back. And long story short, Jeffrey Dahmer began taking part in Bible studies, correspondence course, and he made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, the only thing left that I want to do is I want to be baptized, and the complications of maximum security prisons and how bad. But anyway, long story short, they brought a baptismal in there and he was baptized. And about in 1994, he was brutally killed in a prison, a violent act in prison. He died in 1994. But it's very, very interesting. If you even look about the response, even many Christians could not bring themselves to wrap their head around the reality that Jeffrey Dahmer is perhaps in heaven. It seems so wrong. It's like grass, rain, this area flourishing, it cannot be. Jeffrey Dahmer is not in reach of God's redemption, or is he? And if you go online and read and research some of the stuff and some of the kickback that came from Jeffrey Dahmer and people talking about whether he's in heaven or not, you will be amazed at how many people refuse to believe that Jeffrey Dahmer is in heaven. And it really causes us to ask this question, how long is the arm of God's redemption? Is it long enough to reach Jeffrey Dahmer, or is it not? And I stand before you this morning saying, God's arm is not too short to have reached out and brought redemption to Jeffrey Dahmer. Now, there's some things we don't understand or know, or sincerity. Those things, there's a mystery there. But can God do that? Yes, God can. But that's also a very controversial point in certain circles of the church. I believe that we will see Jeffrey Dahmer in heaven. The same God that brought growth and flourishing to the most desolate of souls in Jeffrey Dahmer is the same God who can bring refreshing rains and new growth in my heart and yours. And I think so many of us could identify at any different point about feeling dry, feeling far from God, feeling beyond the reach of God. And I want to awaken us to the reality that God wants to bring refreshment and new life to every single one of us. It's what He does. It's His character. He wants to do that for us. It's climate change. Climate change can sound like a controversial topic. We're not getting into that this morning. But climate change that God does in the human heart is a remarkable thing. And you think about the most hot and humid day in the middle of the summer. You're glad to think about that today, perhaps. Do you know how, remember how that feels when a cool front comes through and the rains come and refreshment comes? We need that in a regular kind of way. I love this scripture that talks about the crocuses bursting into bloom. And here's what I really want to leave with you this morning, that in a desert, there are these seeds of dormancy that are there of different kinds of, the word is not actually crocus, that's just, they're trying to translate, but there are these seeds that are dormant of all kinds of beautiful flowers that when rains come into a desert, these flowers immediately burst into bloom. And I think that's saying to us this morning that when we confess in any certain area of our lives and turn to the Lord and the refreshing rains come, there are some immediate impacts that we experience in our lives. Immediate change. Now, there's some things that take years, some aspects of Christian character that are like oak trees or like pear trees that take years and years of following after the Lord, years and years of the rains of God's Spirit to produce in our lives. The kind of stuff that I really saw in Richard Showalter's life. But then there are other things that when you immediately turn to the Lord, there's some flowers that will bloom up and blossom. Let me give you one example. Let's take the area of our finances. Let's say there's a person or a couple who has been unfaithful, undisciplined, irresponsible, has racked up huge debts, and they come to the Lord and say, "We confess just the ways we haven't been generous, the way we have been irresponsible, and we want to turn our finances over to the Lord." And as they do that and enter into a life of discipline and of obedience, there are some things that are going to take years and years to restore, but there are those crocuses that are going to grow up immediately. The fruit of contentment, the fruit of generosity, the fruit of discipline. The fruit of a joy that comes not from having the latest thing, but the joy of the Lord being their strength. That's just one example. But you can name so many areas in our lives that are like that. And I shared last week that one of the commitments that Jennifer and I as a couple are making over Advent is to pray together more intentionally. And this sense of confession of God, we have not been purposeful in prayer as you call us to be and wanting to repent and turn our ways. There is some immediate fruit that grows up from that. And I challenge you to test the Lord on this one and see if He's not faithful as you turn in some area of your lives and change and allow the refreshing rains of God's Spirit to come. There are some immediate ways that you will experience the goodness of God. And there's other ways, of course, that are long-term oak tree kind of projects that God works on. There's both. But the character of God is to reward those who earnestly seek Him, not just 30 years from now, or in heaven, but in the right now. You know, second way here that I want to look at, as you look at the scripture here, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Another way that God brings life to us is coming to us in our weariness. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but there are times where we feel weary in soul, where we are filled with fear and anxiety. And God says, "I come to you at that place. I come to you." And there's no shame in acknowledging at different times that we are weary in soul and filled with anxiety and fear. And sometimes we feel, well, if I'm really being faithful, I won't experience those things, or God immediately fixes those things. No, there are times in life where we say, "God, I need you in the midst of my weariness and in the midst of my anxiety." And God has given us many ways to work at this, including medication, including counseling, all these wonderful good things. But I want to share with you one real short little story that demonstrates, I think, how God comes to us. Some of you may have seen this on the internet, but there's this picture of this autistic boy who is having an anxiety attack in his classroom. He is filled with fear. There's some noises that are bothering him. And we, those of us who are not autistic, have no idea what that must feel like. And he's really panicking. And the teachers try to comfort him, and they can't, to no avail. No one's able to comfort him. Except this one little boy in that class who has Down syndrome, who comes over to this autistic boy and just wraps his arms around him and just holds on to him and comforts him and loves him in the most genuine and pure way as these wonderful folks with Down syndrome can do. So beautiful. That's the way God comes to us in our weariness and our anxiety. He comes to us and doesn't say, get over it already. No, he just holds on to us and loves us. That is our God. And it speaks to what we see at Christmas with God coming to us as a baby that's vulnerable. We see God in powerful ways through the disabled, through the vulnerable, through the helpless. That's the image of God. God also comes with it in this, Isaiah 35 says, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk in that way. That God is all about creating new roadways and pathways in our hearts. And one of the ways he describes confession is make a straight path for the Lord. You know, there are ways in my heart where God needs to make new roadways of compassion. You know, there's certain ways where we are compassionate because we get good social feedback from being a kind and nice person. But there's a compassion that only comes from the Lord, that is not about pleasing other people, that is not about good customer service. There's a compassion that comes from a heart, as Ezekiel says, a heart of stone that has been turned to a heart of flesh. I need more of those roadways in my heart. And only God can do that. But he's so faithful to do it. And he'll do it for each and every one of us. I want to come back again to this last thing about the crocuses. I want to challenge you this morning. Your takeaway is this. What is one particular area that God is calling you to the place of joyful repentance and confession? And in the next week, I challenge you to test God in the most wonderful way of saying, Lord God, as I commit this area to you, I look forward to the refreshing rains that come from the Holy Spirit as we turn areas of our lives over to him and as we look for signs of new life that are surprising and beautiful and good. May that be your experience as God's people. God bless you.